So you open to Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 20. And also, we're going to look at Acts chapter 8. And if you feel so inclined, go over to 2 John, too. Depends how many fingers you can hold in your Bible at once. Mainly we'll be in Exodus 20, the third commandment, but I want to make a little illustration out of the other two passages, and it might be helpful if you follow along in your text. We're talking about the Ten Commandments, and we're on the third commandment, Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. William Shakespeare said, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell so sweet." And of course, Shakespeare is saying that names are artificial. In the end, they have no real significance. And once again, that may be true in most cases, but in a case of God, Moses would beg to differ. And that's because of this reason. In the Bible, congregation, the name of God is inextricably bound up with the identity of God. Think about the sun, for example. The heat of the sun and the light that comes from the sun, those two concepts are inextricably bound up with each other. You can't separate one without separating both. And in the Bible, the name of God and the identity of God are bound up together. That's why Psalm 8:1 says, "O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Psalm 106, verse 8, "Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power." Psalm 75, verse 1, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wonderful deeds." Throughout the Psalms especially, the name of God is bound up, inextricably bound up with the identity of God. He is the great I Am. Therefore, the third commandment says, you shall not misuse the name of God. Now, what does the third commandment mean? Let me kind of set the stage with an illustration, and I'll give you three ways that people violate the third commandment, okay? Three ways that you and I may violate it. Number one, let me begin with a little illustration. When you were a little kid, right, the universe to you was rather small. As a toddler, you know, if I ask a toddler, what is the world, right, it's really small. It's your family, it's your house, maybe it's the house next door. But as you get a little bit older, you realize the world is a little bit bigger than you first thought. You understand there's other neighborhoods outside of yours. And there's other families that live in other houses. In time, you recognize that there are other countries. And by the time you get to school, you learn that there's other planets. And so the more you observe the world, the more you learn about the world, you realize the borders are much further out there than you originally thought. By the time you get to high school, you learn there are other galaxies. And then you go to college and you learn that the universe is probably even continuing to expand. So the more you observe the world, you come to realize the world is bigger and broader than you first thought. Now, let me say this. The toddler is not wrong in his assessment of the world. I mean, to be sure, his house and his neighborhood is part of the universe, but it's much more than that. And I think the same thing happens when you start to look at the third commandment. The third commandment, when you first look at it, you get one idea of what you think it means. But the more you study the third commandment, you realize, oh, it's much broader than I thought. And then you study a little bit more and you realize, oh, it's even much broader than I thought after I had a thought. The world just seems to push out the more you observe it. And the third commandment, the more you keep your eyes on it, the more you see the walls kind of push out. It means much more than you originally thought. And so what I want to do is I want to start really small, okay? I want to start like the toddler. And I want to go to what all of us know the third commandment means, but then I want to try to show you that it's a little bit broader and even broader than that than we first thought, okay? So three ways, three things Moses cautions us against. The first one is pretty obvious. Using the Lord's name in vain means I'm trivializing the name of God. Trivializing the name of God. To revere the name of God means that we don't use it in a trivial manner. We don't use the name of God flippantly or loosely. And it goes without saying that the name of God should never be used as a euphemism for a swear. And so if we understand the third commandment correctly, the most obvious thing we can say, like a toddler just that kind of looks around his own bedroom, is it obviously means let's not trivialize the name of God. Now, this is obvious, but let me say what can often be the case if we're not careful. If you're not careful, if you think that's all the third commandment means, you can become very self-righteous over this commandment. And let me tell you how that works. When I was a kid, a young kid, the only word that really burnt my ears was using the Lord's name in vain. When someone substituted the name of God for a swear or used it in a trivial manner, because we were brought up in a religious, kind of a Roman Catholic religious community, that kind of language burnt my ears. Other kinds of swears were a part of everyday life. In my community, you could say just about any swear you wanted, but don't use the Lord's name in vain. Substituting a curse word for the name of God was a big sin. Using any kind of other corrupt communication was not a big deal. And so what happened in my life, and I think the life of a lot of my friends, is not only did we dishonor the third commandment in other ways, which I'll get to in a minute, but we actually got self-righteous in the process. Because we could say anything that came out of our mouth was free game, as long as you don't use the Lord's name in vain. We could use four-letter words. We could throw people under the bus. We could gossip about people. We could speak evil about anybody in the neighborhood, but don't use the Lord's name in vain. If you use the Lord's name in vain, you're a big sinner and you're under the wrath of God. Anything else you say, that's free game. And I have a feeling some of us may be where I was back in my old community, where we can say what we want. We can kind of let anything go into our ears that we want, as long as you're not violating what you understand the third commandment to say. And so not only do we allow corrupt communication to come out of our mouths, we become very self-righteous in the process if we're not careful. So the most obvious thing we can say about the third commandment here is that we don't want to trivialize the name of God. Now, let's push the walls out a little bit. The third commandment means more than just trivializing the name of God. Here's the second thing that the third commandment speaks to. Speaking in the name of God, or may I say misspeaking in the name of God. When Moses says, you shall not use the name of the Lord God in vain, what he's saying is, don't say things that God didn't say. Don't presume to speak in the name of God. Deuteronomy 18:22, classic passage. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. And this moves hand in hand with the third commandment. When you say things in the name of God that God has not said, when we add to the word, for example, we're being presumptuous. Now, let me give you three ways that people often misspeak, okay, in the name of God. We do it by addition. We do it by subtraction. And number three, we do it by what we'll call misrepresentation. And the Bible cautions us against all three. Now, the first one is addition. And back to Proverbs 18:22, the verse that we just quoted. If the prophet speaks and it does not come to pass, he has spoken presumptuously. You need not fear him. Revelation 22:18, it's a reminder. Anyone who adds to the book, God will add the plagues. And of course, the application here in the New Testament is a sin of the Pharisees. The Pharisees made statements that God never said. God said you can't travel on the Sabbath. God never said that. God said don't pick grain on the Sabbath. God never said that. All those little rules that the Pharisees added to the law, that is a violation of the third commandment because they're misspeaking in the name of God. They are saying, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord never said thus. And so sometimes we can be guilty by addition. And friends, I caution you, there's a lot of prophesying in the name of God today. You've got to be careful about this. And sometimes I think it comes out of a really well-intentioned heart where a guy is out of work and somebody comes up to him and says, boy, God spoke to me and God's about to get you a job. He revealed that to me. Well, what if God never really revealed that? What if that's just coming out of your own heart? It's a violation of the third commandment. Or you go up to a single person who's praying for a family and you say, God has revealed to me that he's going to bring you a special someone. You better be sure that God revealed that to you. We don't want to speak in the name of God where God has not spoken. When Moses says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord, what he's saying is, don't add to the scriptures. Classic example of this comes out of the book of Job. There's a man called Eliphaz. And Eliphaz shows up in the middle of all of Job's misery, and Eliphaz has the answers, okay? And Eliphaz looks at Job and says, Job, who is innocent that ever perished? In other words, if you're a good guy, then obviously God wouldn't allow this to come into your life. as soon as you repent of your sin, God will restore all this back to you. And in the middle of Eliphaz's speech, God comes and says something pretty profound. The Lord said of Eliphaz, "You have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." In other words, Eliphaz, you violated the third commandment. You are saying that I have said things that I have not said. This happens when someone tries to count down the end of the world, predicting the end when God hasn't given us the day or the hour. See, here's the point. Eliphaz, as well as countless others, you and I, if we're not careful, we use the name of God as a platform for our own ideas. Al Mohler says this, "We have no right to speak where God has not spoken." That's his understanding of the third commandment, and I think he's right. And this is where we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't know all what God is doing, and we want to be careful not to presume. You know, sometimes we say things like this. We say, "I know why you have cancer. It's because fill in the blank." Or someone will get on a news station and say, "We obviously know why God sent a hurricane to New Orleans. He sent it because of fill in the blank." We've got to be careful about attaching God's name to our ideas. That's a violation of the third commandment. And by the way, if you want to do this the right way, the best example I know in the Word of God of someone that does this the right way is the Apostle Paul in the book of Philemon. And in the book of Philemon, the slave Onesimus leaves Philemon. He runs away. And then when he returns back, he has a letter in his hand, two letters. One of them, you know, is the book of Colossians. And the other one is the book of Philemon. And Paul says this to Philemon. "For perhaps," listen, "perhaps he left you for a season that you might receive him forever." Listen, perhaps. Maybe or maybe not. You see what Paul is doing? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is very careful not to attach the name of God to his own ideas. This is Paul, the same Paul that wrote a lot of New Testament. If Paul is that cautious, how much more cautious should you and I be? Addition, very dangerous. Subtraction is dangerous too. Sometimes we fail to say all that God has said. Or, how about this, we don't honestly apply the Bible. And while some add to the Bible, some of us are guilty of subtraction. You find an example of this in 2 John. Over in 2 John, he says this, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh." Listen to the language carefully. Those who do not confess, they're guilty of subtraction. The very next verse, John says this, "Watch yourselves so you don't lose what you look for. Everyone who goes on ahead and abides not in the doctrine." Listen to what John says. Those of you that don't confess this, you're guilty of subtraction. Those of you who go on ahead, you're guilty of addition. We want to say all that God says. But that brings us to the third one, I think the most important one, we'll call misrepresentation. Guilty of subtraction, addition, but a lot of times it's misrepresentation. And what does this mean? That means I'm very loud where God is silent, or I'm very silent where God is loud. Sometimes, frankly, we are just disproportionate in what God has said. What God says in 2 decibels, we say in 100. And what God says in 100 decibels, we say in 2. I told you a story about Henry VIII the last time we met on the Ten Commandments. And the artist painted this portrait of a certain young woman. And the woman had a natural beauty, but she had a skin disorder that really scarred her face. But as the artist was painting the woman, he fell hopelessly in love with her. And by the time the product was finished, it was a very smooth-skinned face with radiant beauty. And when Henry VIII saw the portrait of this woman, he also fell hopelessly in love with her and said, "I have to have her for my wife." This was before the other wives. And thankfully for this woman, when she showed up in person, Henry VIII refused to marry her because she didn't look like the picture. Instead, he gave her a job in the kitchen. Good for her if you know the history of Henry VIII and his wives. What is that? That's misrepresentation. That's disproportionate. Picture me with me a man who's having his portrait being painted. You got an artist, and the artist is painting away, and the man's on the other side of the easel. Okay? And as soon as that painting is turned around, here's what it looks like. The nose of the man is about 5 times bigger than it's supposed to be in real life. And the eyes and the lips, they're 5 times smaller. And one of the ears takes up half of the page. And the other one is really, really tiny over here. Now, here's what I want you to note. In that portrait, all the elements are there. They're all there. You got an eye. You got nose. You got a mouth. You got ears. They're all there. But they're what? They're disproportionate. The artist is big where reality is small. And he's small where reality is bigger. And in the Word of God, we got to be careful about this. Because a lot of times, we're disproportionate to what the Word of God says. Sometimes we're really loud where God is not so loud, and we're really silent where God is loud. And this comes in a lot of packages. I know there's times where, you know, we're arguing over whether someone brings a Bible or an iPad to church. We're really concerned about that. Guess who's not as concerned about that? God. We're concerned about what translation of the Bible. We're really loud where God is what? Silent. I talked to a family in a church way back when, and when they left, I said, "Well, tell me what's going on." And they said, "Well, you don't call it Sunday school anymore. You call it adult Bible fellowship classes," which I didn't even know I changed the name, but apparently I did somewhere. And I said, do you really think God cares if we call it Sunday school or adult fellowship classes? We're being loud where God is silent. And I'll put it to you this way. What's wrong with all three of these, addition, subtraction, misrepresentation? Friends, we're creating a God in our own image. In the book of Genesis, God created man in his image. And man feels like I might as well return the favor and create a God in my own image. And if we're not careful, violating the third commandment in this manner, that's what we do. We are using God's name in vain when we attach our own ideas to what God has said. Great example in the book of Galatians, by the way, where the false teachers are attaching God's name to their message. They're saying things that God never said. And over in chapter 5, you know what the Apostle Paul says? This is great. He says, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calls you." This persuasion is not from God. You feel like God is persecuting you with this message, but he's not. It's somebody else attaching their own ideas to the name of God. And so, number one, we trivialize the name of God. Number two, we misrepresent the name of God. And what I think is really at the heart of the commandment is this third one. Let's push the walls out a little bit more, okay? The third way, you observe the universe. Wow, it's bigger than I thought. What's really at the heart is what we'll call cosmic manipulation. Turn over to Acts 8 with me, please. This is where I want to illustrate from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, we see a picture of cosmic manipulation. And we'll get back to the third commandment in a minute. But I want you to notice the story of Simon the magician. Simon the magician goes from Acts 8, verse 9, all the way to verse 25. And here's what it looks like. Philip the evangelist is preaching in Samaria. And in verse 9 it says, "There was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great." Now, I don't know if Simon was really magic or he had tricks, or we really don't know. Was an evil spirit at work in his life? We have no idea. But in verse 10, they all paid attention from the least to the greatest and said, "This man is the power of God that is called great." They believe that he controls the power of God at his fingertips. Hold on to that idea. In verse 12, there's an awesome revival that breaks out in the city. When the people believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and miracles performed, he was amazed. And so in verse 12, there's a great revival that breaks out. Verse 13, even Simon himself believes. Now, Peter and John are so impressed, they got to go see this for themselves. Verse 14, the apostles hear about it. They send Peter and John, who come down and pray for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For it had not yet fallen on them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay hands may also receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of the wickedness and pray that the Lord, if possible, to the intent of your heart may be forgiven. So Simon sees the gift. He's enamored the apostles have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Simon goes out of his way to try to get this and tries to pay with money. Now, how does this tie into the third commandment? What does it mean to misuse the name of God? To misuse the name of God in Moses' day was an act of superstition or magic. What people would commonly do in the ancient world when they wanted to have their God do their bidding is they would make the claim and then attach the name of God to it. So in the name of Molech, may it rain. Or in the name of Baal, may I become rich. Or in the name of so-and-so, may that person fall in love with me. They would attach the name of their God to whatever their will might be. Misusing the name of God is cosmic manipulation. It's your way of controlling the universe through God. See, in Christianity, God works through us, right? But in misusing the name of God, it is us working through God. It's cosmic manipulation. When Moses says, do not use the Lord's name in vain, what he means is you don't attach the name of God to your own will and your own ideas. You don't try to control the universe like a lot of these other clans around you. You ever watch a magician at a kid's event? I mean, they do all their magic tricks that impress five-year-olds, you know, pull the rings apart, handkerchief up the sleeve, and they have several others. Now, obviously, to a 50-year-old, that's not very impressive. But to a 6-year-old, man, that's magic. I mean, that handkerchief wasn't there, and now it's there. That's just cool, you know? And what a 5-year-old might believe is that the man is actually changing the order of things. He has real power at his fingertips. And every time he does a trick, what words does he say? He says, abracadabra. Abracadabra. And as a child looks on to a magician who says abracadabra and pulls the rings apart, there is something magical about those words. There's something superstitious about those words. That's the heart of the third commandment. Only people in the ancient world didn't say abracadabra. They said in the name of whatever their God was. And so you would bless people or curse people. You would try to control God to get your dirty work done. That's how they manipulated God. Now, look right at verse 19 in your text. Simon says, give me what? This power, so that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. You see what Simon is doing? This is a violation of the third commandment. Simon is saying, give me the hocus pocus. Give me the ability to curse or bless people in the name of God. In the same way the ancients would curse or bless or bring something about in the name of God, Simon believes he can buy the hocus pocus. He believes he can pay money to have the power of God at his very fingertips. He is going to what? He is going to harness the power of God to serve his own will. Misusing the name of God, it's not just trivializing God's name. It's not just speaking where God hasn't spoken. It's attempting to harness the power of God to serve your own will. And that's what's happening in verse 19. Give me this power. Give me the hocus pocus. When I was 10 years old, my grandfather took me and my brother to ride a horse for the first time. And we got on the horse, and they give you those instructions, you know, pull the reins back and the horse will stop, supposedly, you know. Pull to the left and he'll kind of go to the left. Pull to the right and you get him to go to the right. And I remember the first time I went horseback riding, I was on, first or second, I was on the top of the horse. I must have been fooling around, which I'm assuming everybody does on a horse, right? And somewhere along the way, I remember the saddle slipped all the way underneath and I'm hanging underneath the horse. And I fall down on the ground. And I'm glad I'm here because the horse literally took his hoof and put it right in my stomach. And as soon as he felt it, he pulled it back, you know. And looking back on that, I got to believe the hand of God was on me right then with some kind of preservation. But there is something about riding a horse. You have this powerful beast controlled by a little bit. And you can turn that beast anywhere you want. And in the third commandment, That's what we're not supposed to do. We don't look as God like some genie in the lamp. And when I rub that lamp, God will come out, give me three wishes, and I can harness the power of God to serve my own will. The third commandment is trying to put the bit in the mouth of God so you can have control over him. It is cosmic manipulation. And what's at the heart of the third commandment is not just speaking the name of God trivially. Oh, no. It's domesticating God. It's bringing God under your own control for your own purpose. Contrast that, by the way, with when Paul opens one of his letters and says, Paul, a what? Servant of Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus Christ, the servant of Paul, but Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, what are some ways that we harness the power of God? How do we do this practically? I'll give you a couple in just a minute. But again, what Moses' original audience was doing is name dropping, right? They would name drop. They would casually drop the name of God to try to get what they wanted. I'll give you three ways or four ways that we do this today. Number one, obviously, simony. Simony, that word, comes from verse 18, right here in the text. Now, when Simon saw the Spirit was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. One of the ways that we try to manipulate God is by simony. And that simply means I'm going to pay a clergy member to try to buy something from God. To try to buy something from, I'm going to buy the power of God by giving money to a church. I'm going to buy the power of God by tithing or by giving to the poor or something like that. Seed gifts are extremely popular today, where some guy on TV says something like, look, you send me your seed gift and all the power of God will be unleashed in your life and you'll be able to do anything you want. You can name it and God will give it to you. Friends, that's simony. That's all it is. And I got news for you. When you send the seed gift, he's going to Denny's. You know that, right? That's where your seed gift is going. Simony here is the practice of trying to buy the power of God by giving money. That is anti-grace. It's anti-gospel. What's the Bible teach? The Bible teaches he became poor so that we might become rich. We're rich in the gospel, not because we bought something. A second one, it's very popular today, is that name it and claim it. Often called the Word of Faith movement. And one man describes it this way. He says, I had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, and he published a booklet that got very popular. And he said, you can control God in four simple steps. Number one, all you got to do is say it. Positive or negative, just say it. Number two, do it. Just do the action, whether it's there or not. Number three, receive it. And number four, tell other people. And that's where this idea, name it and claim it, comes. As long as I name it in the name of God, then God will give it to me. I'm going to call that girl's name. I'm going to call that boy's name. And I'm going to attach God to it. And certainly God is going to do that. There's this idea that if I attach the name of God to my will, he's going to come through. I had a lady tell me once. She said, I needed a new car. And so she named it. For example, she said, I named it. And I went outside and I started walking around that car. And I started claiming it in the name of God. And I know God's going to give me a new car. And I'll just tell you, friends, by way of application, the danger of things like these first two is when you don't get the new car, or that person doesn't fall in love with you, or you don't get the promotion at work, what do you begin to think? You begin to think God let you down. You begin to think that it is God that has not fulfilled the promise, when in reality, God never made that promise to begin with. Again, go back to Galatians 5:8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calls you. This is not from God. He never made that promise. A third way, very close to us, is just what we call legalism. Legalism is a form of the third commandment, violating the third commandment. It's a method of cosmic manipulation. Only our currency is not money, and our currency is not name it and claim it. Our currency is our own good works and our own morality. If I do the right things, if I dress the right way, cut my hair the right way, applies to you, not me. If I get the right language of the subculture down, then certainly God is going to come and bless my life. Because God blesses good people and he curses bad people. That's us trying to harness the power of God through our own good works. We know that is legalism. And in the first century, it was circumcision and obeying the Sabbath. And in our day today, it's a whole variety of other things, right? We have to be careful. even good things, even things God wants us to do. Those are not things where we harness the power of God. And in reality, what we're doing is we're trying to use God like he's a genie in a lamp. The old story where you rub the lamp, you get three wishes. And that's how some of us do business with God. I want a better paying job, so we're on our best behavior. I want a new car, so I name it and claim it. And even noble things. I want my family to stay together. I want to have a good ministry. I want to get sin out of my life. Even good things like that. We dare not manipulate God for those. We come to him. You know how we come to him? Same way we open the service. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in a verse like that, we're not getting the kingdom of heaven because we're bringing things in our hand. We're getting the kingdom of heaven because we what? We have nothing in our hand, and it's by his grace, and he's a good God. You know why God blesses people? Not because people are good. He blesses them because he's a good God. He's a faithful God. Let's close in prayer.